weeks. Then you add Sunday and Wednesday classes, so there was plenty of time to study these. And then, as it's noted, Larry and Bob will take care of the rest of chapter 8 to finish up that until I get back. So we'll be looking at Philemon this morning, and sorry I didn't get those to you sooner, but I'm glad that we're able to study it, and I think it'll be pretty easy to study this morning without having already had the questions. All right, before we begin, we'll have a prayer. Lance, will you lead us in prayer before we begin class?
Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer to give thanks for our health and our willingness to come together this morning to study more of thy word. We're thankful for the congregation that meets here and the firm stand for the truth. We pray that we will always strive to do thy will. We pray as we go into our study this morning that we will turn our attention to Brother Chuck and what he's prepared to bring forth. We pray that he will use these things to further strengthen our knowledge of that truth and help be a shining light to those out into the world. We pray that you continue to bless us here and pray we'll always do thy will. Christ's name we pray.
Amen. All right, what I want to do is read this short letter. I'm not going to read it. I'm going to share with this. And then as we get done reading it, then we'll be more maybe prepared to enter into what we see here on the questions. So we're going to break it up. I want three different readers. And actually, I can just have four different readers. We're going to do the salutation or the introduction period, verses 1 through 3 first. And let's see, Joe, would you read that for us, please? Yes, sir. That's all right.
Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, to Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved, and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Appia, and Apatus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ.
All right. Sister Mackenzie, would you read for us verse 4 through 9, please? Through 9, yes.
Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ.
All right, thank you. Sister Johnson, if you will read verses 10, please, through 16. Philemon. Philemon, the book of Philemon. There's one chapter. Oh, sorry. Okay. Okay. All right. Ken, would you read? Could you read verse 10 through 16?
Sure.
Thank you.
I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is, my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. Or perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord.
All right. And Hannah, will you read 17 through the end of the chapter?
All
This is one of a very impactful letter, a very personal one, a very intimate and very challenging. You'll rarely hear sermons from this particular book, although you may on occasion. You'll also rarely hear anybody use excerpts from this in sermons, partly because of its intimate direction. There's not necessarily a verse you're going to pick out and use it as a point in a lesson. And so I know that you've not heard me use that. I have alluded to Philemon and the relationship that Paul has with the man, or for that matter, Onesimus. It certainly tells us a lot about the relationships of the day as Christians that we need to learn. We can learn a great deal about our relationships with one or our relationship with one another and our relationships with others outside the body of Christ through this. And again, because of its nature, we have a slave, we have a master, we have an apostle who is addressing their relationship together, that is Onesimus and Philemon, as well as expressing his relationship in so many terms between him and Philemon. And how does that play out? How does that work, you see? And that's how the questions will lead us. And so I know that you didn't have time to look at this other than if you had email and you saw that. But let's be honest with ourselves. What would you do if you were in any of these persons' place? What if you were in Paul's place? What if you were in, Philemon's position? What if you were in Onesimus? These are real people, and they all play a role in what's going on. And it won't do us any good to speculate. There's a lot of things that we can imagine. There's some things that we can understand. And we certainly cannot inject our feelings, the way that we think about things, any modern take on it. It ain't going to work. This is the first century. This is the experience they're having. If you think about it, it would be like going in some way to a slave days in our country and try to put modern thinking on that period of time. This book is not about condoning or approving of any particular relationship in regards to slavery at all. It's not even its point. But neither does it really destroy the institution. So, again, what would you do? Maybe that's more rhetorical, but maybe somebody has some thoughts. Okay.
I thought it was very interesting because he was a slave. He had ran away. And then I guess he then obeyed the gospel. I guess that's what it is. Isn't that right?
It is, because he says he's a brother.
Right. But now, maybe he wasn't when he ran away.
Right, right. Well, he wouldn't have been. He says right. He's now a brother in Christ.
But
yeah.
There's a story of much forgiveness because he's a brother.
Okay.
But he was, because we could say we were all slaves to sin and then was found. But his was an interesting story because legally he could have been killed because he ran away.
Right, right. So that's the backdrop. Yeah. Those are the backdrop. That is the backdrop of the story. And I agree with you in that regard. But really, when we look at these things, we can't just say, okay, we see it, and that this person's did this, this person's did that. No, put yourself in that position. Be there in the moment. And remember that Christianity hasn't changed. Otherwise, we're going to have to make a case that 21st century Christianity is not the same as first century Christianity. And if that's the case, then why are we even studying the New Testament?
Forgiveness and obedience.
We learn that. That's right. There are hard lessons in this. It's easy to say forgiveness and obedience, as you point out, Joe, if you're talking about our relationships together in general. I live in my place, you live in your place. I have my stuff, you have your stuff, et cetera, right? Sister Jordan.
I'm really thinking a lot about Onesimus, that either his situation, whether he was or not, he didn't want to be a slave.
Right.
So he ran away.
Right.
And he had no intention of going back, I don't think. And for him to obey the gospel and then realizing that because of the time, and that was, you know, what he was bound to be under.
Right. Correct.
He was willing to go back. To me, that's pretty incredible.
Yeah, yeah, that's right. As Sister Jordan points out, the first thing that we need to recognize is that obviously if he left, whatever tensions were there, he had no desire to be there, right? Okay, so we can sympathize possibly with whatever is going on. We can sympathize with what's going on in his life. But we're going to see in here that there is something that he has done, because Paul's going to talk about repaying things. It's not hypothetical. It's not maybe if. It's not possible. Regardless of the relationship that we regardless of what we think about the relationship, the fact is he had apparently stolen, and whether it was money or whatever, nonetheless, there was something that he owed. Furthermore, we see slavery in this context, and keep this in mind, okay? This is a Roman institution. See, we think of slavery just kind of broad brush. It all depends on where you're at. It all depends on what perspective and what place you're at. That doesn't make it all right or good in all cases, but how that would be handled, how it would be legislated or whatever, would differ. For instance, if it was a Jewish-slave relationship, obviously God had already given instructions, and you and I would be sitting here talking about the law's instructions on slavery. But this was not so. Now, the Philemon's a Christian, and so is Paul, but this is a Roman thing. And Joe had brought this up earlier, and this is a historical fact, and that is that the Romans would have allowed for and called for, in order to keep obedience, actual crucifixion. In other words, penalty was death. It wasn't going to be just a striping and a beating. Now, there may be some prerogatives of the owner, depending. But generally, he had the authority over that person, right? So Onesimus would not have had, as I think as Sister Jordan's also pointing out, any incentive to go back anyway. Once you cross that Rubicon, you go over, you decided you're going to leave, you're not going to look backward, right? All right, so what we would do is a very important question. Not that I expect you to have your... Well, I guess not that I expect you really to express that, because, you know, you would have to live there. But, you know, I'm going to ask you to be thinking about that and be getting yourself into the storyline and say, what if I were one of these persons? It's simple to go say, well, this is what God would expect. And I'm good with that. And we need to get there. But let's be honest. This is a challenging situation, isn't it? And so, consequently, you could either have been Philemon, you could have been Onesimus. Now, Paul, you would say, might have the easier job, but not really. And that's what you're going to see in the letter. It's not really the easier job to be the apostle in this and have that deep and abiding relationship with this man, Philemon. And now to have this brother in Christ that obeyed the gospel. Onesimus, we don't know if he fully intended to come to Paul or if it was by an accident, and we wouldn't say completely accident. I think there's providence here, but nonetheless. If he ran away and he went to a principal city, one of the arguments would be this. Rome is a large city. You can get lost in it. You know, if you're going to run away and there's penalties for that, you want to go where you can be nondescript. You can be hidden. You know why you can be hidden in the city of Rome? I've said this before. There's almost 1 million citizens. Of the 1 million citizens in the city of Rome, 60 to 80%, depending on who you're measuring against, were slaves. Hey, if I'm a slave, I want to go where the most are, because who's going to know me from anybody? But you went to the smaller places and so on and so forth, you may not. There were 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. I don't think any culture has ever had anything on Rome and slavery. I mean, slavery's gone out all the way through the ages, even up to this day, for various reasons. Some of it indentured, some of it you're forced into it because you're captive, some were born into it. But as far as I know, there's never been a number ever touched Romans' slave numbers, okay? It was a regular, very common institution that was regulated and legislated very well as far as their control. So once you were in those conditions. Now, that was the Roman setting. Now, Hebrews might have some indentured slaves or persons that were born in that relationship while they're slaves, and the law governed that, assuming that they would follow that well. They would not be Roman citizens, so therefore whatever they did with their slaves was not legislated from Rome's perspective. But any time you went into a Roman empire and you had Roman citizens and you had Roman slaves, you had them legislated well. All right, so the other argument is maybe he, of course, didn't intend to see Paul, but getting caught in that big area, just, again, by providence, I would believe, is that he would run into somebody that knew him. And one person that would know him in this book would be Epaphras. Where do we know anything about Epaphras? Let's go over to Colossians chapter 1. When you read the book of Philemon, may I encourage you to read Colossians along with it, because these letters went together. They were delivered together. Colossians chapter 1, verses 7 through 8. Sister Jordan, would you read that for us, please?
As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit.
Okay. So here's Epaphras. He's a part of the Colossian church. All right. Let's go to chapter 4. Verse 12-14. Sarah, would you read that for us? All right. So this is the same fellow that's going to be we already see in Philemon verse 23, Epaphras, he says, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus greets you. He's with Paul right now. This is a prison epistle, of course. All right. So he's in Rome. We learned from Colossians that Epaphras is also a member of the Colossae church. So what if Onesimus ran into him? Well, it wouldn't be a happenstance. It wouldn't be an accident if we understand God's perspective. And he may not intended, but now that he's known, all there has to be is a letter sent to Philemon. Onesimus knows that. So, of course, he would have to come to Epaphras. And we don't know nothing about the dialogue if that were the case, but we do know that he would have brought him to Paul, of course, because Paul will have contact with him. And as pointed out, he would become a Christian while he was there in Rome. That did not happen previously. All right? And he probably got there, assuming that, as we understand, the theft either was money or something valuable. He was able to get the money to get there. All right? So that's how he got his transport there. But once he gets there, just maybe trying to hide out, he couldn't. God had him found out. Epaphras saw him, finds him, brings him to Paul, and then the story unfolds. Why do you suppose the background story of his interaction with Paul in regards to why he left or whatever, why it's not recorded? Why do you think that it's not recorded for us? It's David? That's the key. You're right, David. That is exactly it. You see, here's the problem. And I think God, I mean, I don't think, I know God knows this because I know myself well enough. You know, we like all these little details for every little story. We always get frustrated when something's left out. And that's not just biblically. I mean, just generally, with some juicy gossip or something else. It doesn't matter. We want to know. We want to know the why. Thing is that throughout the New Testament, as well as the Old Testament, God didn't always tell us why anything. And the storyline that he gave us was sufficient for us to understand. We don't have any challenge understanding slavery, at least contextually. I don't have to have the rest of the story to know what's going on. I know the myriad of possibilities. But as David said, it's not essential. It's not important. And I will also make this case. If we did, it might cause us to get lost in that aspect and forget what the point is, what the lesson is. You see? Then all of a sudden, guess what we have? We have discussions and we have debates about whether that was right or wrong. Should he have done that? Did he have a right to do that? Would Philemon have a right to do this, that, and the other? And all of a sudden, we got debates on slavery now. And that's all we got. And when we get done with a debate on slavery, guess what we have? We'll have absolutely nothing. Because what is very interesting as well, and that's true throughout the New Testament, in Paul's writings in particular, and some of you already read it. He's a fellow slave. Epaphras is a bondservant, he says. He said, well, that's not the same thing. I realize, materially, physically, it may not seem like the same thing because one man gets to move about and the other one doesn't. But we understand if we are practicing our Christianity as we should, and that's the challenge, that I don't get to decide what I want to do. God decides that for me. God decides that for me. And if he gets to decide that for me, there's a lot of things I might do that I would not want to do otherwise.
You go to Galatians 3. It says, "Whether you're Jew or Greek, bond or free, male or female."
Right. Right. And as Joe points out, you know, you see these repetitive. And Epaphras is no different. Paul will address himself as such. But I'm also concerned for my sake or for anyone else's sake that lives in our time that these are hollow words. They don't really mean anything. We know what they mean technically, but do we really? Are you a bondservant of Christ? I mean, I could preach on that, right? Think about that. Wow. You know, somebody going to tell me what to do when I leave here this morning? Am I going to go home and eat what I want to eat? This morning, this day, I mean, noon. If I so desire, take a nap. Get up from that nap. Get prepared to come here. I mean, obviously I come here, but, you know, I'm working here, right? Hey, that's not hard to understand. I get paid to do this, right? What about tomorrow morning? So on and so forth. I mean, already I'm not already locked down by anyone. I'm not enslaved by anyone. Therefore, how much harder is it for us to actually live like we're slaves? See, they're empty words to us if you really think about it, when we don't constantly, vigilantly pay attention to what God wants me to do. If I'm not constantly thinking, what do I do? What am I supposed to do? Because, well, take that back. Not what am I supposed to do, but actually think in this case, I get up in the morning and it's not I who get to decide, but it's God who decides for me.
He gives you another day.
Well, that's wonderful, but if every day I get up, Joe, and I don't even ask that question and I do what I want to do, and I don't mean I do anything wicked. I'm not even arguing that. See, we like to wade in those kinds of shallow waters, as it were, where we're talking about, you know, not doing things evil, and yes, we shouldn't. But do we ever spend time in talking about what we have to do or what we need to do if we truly are proclaimers of or being slaves, right? Romans 12:1, living sacrifice. It's parallel. What does that mean to you? You see? And so consequently, this reality of Onesimus's relationship, personally, literally, it resounds. It's a strong argument. If he ever had knew what slavery was, I guarantee you he knew it best when he became a Christian. And I can just imagine, as he goes back, what that would be like. And that's kind of skipping somewhat ahead. See, whatever we believe, we know that there's providence of God here. There's a beautiful picture painted to us. And we won't even be able to cover all the nuances. And I'm thankful that I don't know. Because as I study this, and I study other letters like this, I don't need to know why. Number one, it don't really matter anyway. And I don't need distractions. I need to stay close to what God wants me to learn. And it ain't going to be just some little light study. It's going to be a deep and a profound one if I get it right. If I get done with it and say, wow. If I'm going to get off of this planet, and I like to say it this way, alive, and I mean obviously living forevermore, then I better understand what Philemon's teaching me about slavery. You see, it's colored throughout that. It's interesting because Paul will say in verse 23 again in Philemon, Epaphras, he says, my fellow prisoner, there's no difference. It's essentially the same thing. My fellow prisoner in Christ. You know, he opens up, Paul, a prisoner of Christ, and Timothy, our brother. But he says, Epaphras, you are my fellow prisoner. And here you're writing about a fellow named Onesimus who is a slave of another. This letter and the letter to the Colossians would go together. I mean, they wouldn't necessarily be written separately. And I can just imagine when they get back to town and hear this one letter. Here, make sure this letter, Colossians, is read in Laodicea and Hierapolis and Colossae. Make sure this letter is passed around. Make sure everybody sees that. Oh, and by the way, Philemon, I got another letter for you. And all of that's got to be impactful because at the very same time, here's Onesimus beside him. Beside him. Wow. Do we know how Philemon responded to that letter? Doesn't say. God's left that intentionally blank as well. Now, I would say if I were going to guess or if I was going to choose, this would be the one I would want revealed to me. But it wasn't absolutely important. We can speculate. It may be that he responded positively. It's probable, okay? We'll say that. But we don't know, do we? If he did not respond favorably, then there's something to be said about Philemon's Christian character. The reason I would lean toward his favorable reception is what Paul has to say of the man Philemon. You may not want to say that. Here's a man's a slaveholder, right? It doesn't sound good, does it, right? And yet Paul commends this man, doesn't he? He makes mention of him, as it says, in his prayers, always, giving thanks for him always. That's getting into the next question, describing Philemon's character. What was Philemon's character like? Yeah. Aside from being a wealthy man, and he was, slaveholders generally are, right? The church met in his house, so the church at Colossae was meeting in his home. But this man wasn't just some benefactor or philanthropist where I've got the property, you guys can meet here, and I'll let you, and you know, so on and so forth. No, this man's an active participant in that church. Paul has had either some hand in his conversion or connection to him shortly after his conversion. He knows him well. And he wants him, as we've already noted from the end, to get a little room prepared so that they could be, so that he could stay there. In fact, Paul's bold in telling him, you prepare me a room. Man had space. He had privacy. And so he could give him whatever he wanted. Again, there's intimacy in the relationship, but again, Philemon's character. Notice in verse 6. Well, first of all, verse 5. I hear of your love and the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Let's assume for the moment that we're thinking that, man, I don't know about this guy. I haven't read the backstory. Was he really a terrible master, and so therefore Onesimus had no other choice? You know, a lot of people like to get into it. Okay, what would be the problem with that argument if I wanted to go there?
Says he was a good Christian man.
Yeah. Is Paul going to become a liar? This book's by inspiration, number one. Would the Holy Spirit allow Paul to lie, assuming he wanted to color things, to make things look better? If we believe in the inspiration of the Scriptures, and we believe that Paul's not going to just tell a fib, a lie, and he's not going to just try to color things, then whatever he says about this man's not flattery. It must be real. And if it's real, you know what we got to reckon with? We got a man that's a master who is one who is faithful toward the Lord and toward all the saints. Period. Okay? Now that does not mean, when we say that, that he never misses the mark, that he doesn't sin, or that his relationships, I mean, we've seen biblical characters time and again in the Old as well as the New Testament that aren't always stellar every moment of the day. So don't get the impression when Paul says that, well, wait a minute, but here he's not, and assume that it's either or. See, we like that, don't we? Too often times in our age, and it's probably true with any other, that as soon as somebody does something that is wrong or sinful, we already color that person based upon that incident. Now, that does not mean that there's not an issue to repent from or of, but should that define who that person is? He's labeled. But we do that, right? It doesn't matter whether we know that that should be true or not. Don't we do those sorts of things? Depending on how we're invested in the tragedy of his sin or that, how we think about it, how we think about that person. If we already have poor feelings towards someone, it is possible, it is very likely that when that person sins in any way, that person is defined by that. Regardless of whether we have any issue that's legitimate or not. And so that's the issue. That's the deal. Philemon, Paul is not saying, Philemon, you're perfect in every way, that you don't commit any sins or anything like that, or that this relationship that you have is askew or not, I'm not wrong. He's saying, I hear of your love and the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. That's a profound statement. And Paul is saying this very plainly. And I pray, he says in verse 6, that the fellowship of your faith, notice, the fellowship of your faith. What is he saying? What is he including when he says the fellowship of your faith, Justin? Right. Whomever he has relations with, right? And the church would be obvious, the obvious answer there. So the Colossae church, he has a fellowship of the faith there. So it's not just him alone and his relationship with God or Christ or anything like that. He's saying you also likewise have a fellowship with these. There's unity here, Ephesians 4 verse 3, the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And he says he prays that his fellowship of their faith, or your faith, he says, may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. So he has something already that Paul's hopeful, praying that will grow and mature. Okay? And that's in the fellowship of the faith. He's setting up the discussion that he's going to have with him about Onesimus. He's not soft-soaking anything. He's not running in the back door. He's very systematically and very clearly setting up the point. That is, that Onesimus needs to be brought into, guess what, guys? That fellowship. Right? I pray for your fellowship that it become effective through the knowledge of every good thing. You know, if you all underline in your Bibles, and if you don't, that's fine. If you make notes, I would encourage this. I would encourage you to underline or make a note of, first of all, the fellowship of the faith. Then I would underline as well the knowledge of every good thing. Now, obviously, those other phrases have to fit in there. But the reason that's important is because the knowledge of every good thing is what Paul wants Philemon to give real, due, and serious consideration to when Onesimus comes back. Furthermore, he wants him to consider that even in light of the new relationship that he has. It's more than, all right, forgive him of that, and we'll later on talk about, and I will pay whatever he owes. We'll get to that Wednesday. But it's deeper. He says, you've got a lot of work, Philemon. I'm confident, based on my hearing, that you have love, you have faith, and they're not just empty. They're toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Okay? So then, therefore, because of that, my prayer is that your fellowship of your faith would become even more effective. In other words, saying there could be something lacking, or there will be, depending on how you're going to react to this. Through the knowledge of every good thing. In fact, I would argue double underline. The knowledge of every good thing. We're going to talk more about that Wednesday. Because these phrases are very important. They tell us a lot more than we would like to know sometimes about ourselves. They do give us a challenge. And that's the essence here. The knowledge of every good thing. I want you to be thinking about that in fact of Onesimus now and his special relationship uniquely with Philemon, because here's not a man that's not going to get up after services and go back home and have lunch when he gets back. It's not going to happen. All right? We can't put that into the storyline because it's not there. And therefore, what's this relationship going to look like? What's it going to be like? What are they going to do with one another? How is this going to play out? See, I'm afraid sometimes because we do wade in the shallows. And I've said this sort of in the bulletin as well. And our impression of church is this right here that you see. And our interaction right here. And many of you I haven't seen for the week. Some of you I have, other since Wednesday. And we might say, okay, we're already thinking, well, he'll sit there in the pew during worship. And he'll have the worship assembly all of the things that are going through. And Onesimus and Philemon, whether they're sitting beside one another or not, it doesn't really matter to me. It's just a matter of, he'll be there in the assembly. But what about afterwards? What will that relationship look like? What will the interaction be? Because this is the one man that's not going to leave the home when everybody else goes to their home after worship. Ain't going to happen. It's going to be right there in that room or in that home. Okay? Whatever his tasks were. What's it going to be like? How are they going to interact with one another? That's where the rubber meets the road. This is where Christianity is real. This is where people really have tests of their faith. Now, I'm not arguing we need his condition to be tested, either being Philemon or Onesimus. That's not my point. But it does, like, give me that whoa moment, like, wow, now I have a lot more to work on because I got so much I can do and nobody's going to stop me from doing it. And I don't give as much attention as I should about my relationship in Christ and how I'm going to live. So I want you to be thinking about that for Wednesday, all right? And we're going to look at that a little more. And if you have any questions in the meanwhile, let me know. If you have any thoughts or anything that you want to add to that, let me know. And that way we can discuss that, and then we can even bring it up in class, okay? Well, thank you for your kind attention.